We are in Genesis 11, and we begin. There's really two parts to Genesis 11. The first nine verses are the Tower of Babel, and many of you know the story. Most of you know the story. And I want to relate a few things about the Tower of Babel that maybe we haven't really looked at before. But the first of those is the question, is God the author of confusion? Those of you who know the story know that God confuses the people by separating languages. And so our question is God the author of confusion? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians said very definitively, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Confusion, from the Latin confustor, we know fustor, which developed into the word fusion, means to mix, and con, to pour together. And the essence of that is that you just throw everything into one big pot and stir it up, and there's no sense, no rhyme, no rhythm to it. In modern English usage, confusion means primarily a state of mental perplexity and a perpetuity of mind. That is something that takes over our mind. We get overwhelmed at times with things because we think, oh my gosh, how can I deal with this today, tomorrow, the next day? And we know what the answer is. There is only one way. Because God creates order out of confusion. This is one of the things that I appreciate about what Pastor Greg has done in his life as an officer of peace, has had to go into situations which were complete confusion and create order out of them. And many times, the confusion is because of a lack of communication, a lack of understanding of one another, of people, of one another, and situations. And so people have become so perplexed that there is an overthrow of the mind. And people become so perplexed, so confused. And so we want to look at that term confusion. Is God the author of confusion? And the answer is no. God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order and not chaos. So who is the author then of confusion? Well, by extrapolation, we know that anything that God has created, Satan wants to tear apart and destroy. And yet, confusion is something that we have a hard time with. I want to say that God has used confusion in these scriptures and others, showing that in Exodus, that God used confusion against the army of the Egyptians and the enemies of Israel being thrown into confusion, but also people who refuse God have been thrown into confusion. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel so that Joshua could defeat them completely at Gibeon. So, is God the author of confusion? Let's contemplate that. We're going to keep that on the burner for a while. Okay? Let's start with prayer. Father God, tonight we ask that your Holy Spirit be with us, that you would bring order to the words that you have so graciously given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would have an order presented in our mind of how we can utilize your words to glorify you and to bring others to an understanding that your Son Jesus Christ is the one and only way to order and to a mind which brings a conjunction of tranquility, rest, and peace, and that only through our love of and our submission to your will, Lord, can we be made whole. In your name, amen. So through this evening's talk, we are talking about a tower being built. But really, this is about language, and it's about communication. Many of you know my beautiful wife, Heidi. She was here in the building 2 years ago for about a month. She was able to visit up here. But many of you know that as I preached at Emmanuel, she was we telecommunicated with her, so she was part of that service. She did a number of things with the children through telephonic means. Many of you have prayed for her, and I know that Guy is one of those, and Al and others in this congregation have prayed for her as she went through polycystic renal disease, dialysis, transplant, a cancer scare because of some of the drugs, the cardiac problems, and others. Am I banging that again? I'm sorry. But what you may not know about Heidi is that she is also a sign language, I'd say expert. She would say she's not an expert, but she does sign language. And in this image that I have here, she's signing in a church in Lincoln, Nebraska, through some of the music. And you say, why would anyone need to sign for the deaf community if they've got the words up on the screen? Right? The words are on the screen. You can read the words. Why would you need to have someone sign it? Well, because sign language, American Sign Language, is not a one-for-one language. When we think one-for-one, you think, okay, if I'm going to talk to somebody in Spanish and I say, oh, el gato, they know that's a cat. I'm talking about a cat. If I'm speaking German, it's Hund, you know. It's not a one-for-one. American Sign Language is such that everything is taken in context. And the expression of American Sign Language is as important as the actual sign. And so as she teaches that, she teaches that a class to high school kids, she teaches that you have to express, you have to be expressive. And high school kids are not necessarily, they don't want to express, they don't want to show anybody anything about themselves. And you have to express yourself. You have to give that up. Important, and why do I bring that up? Because the word is important. And we think of the spoken word. Well, the spoken word, we think, well, the word is the word, right? A word means the same thing. It does not. If I say a word, it may not mean the same thing to you. But does God see the word as being important? The word as being important? Yes. I use John 1:1 because my wife's ringtone is Latin for that verse. Incipio erat Deus. She has a ringtone that goes in Latin, and it's humorous to me. But the first thing I hear is, in the beginning was the word. I know what the Latin is. I know what the word is in English. But it comes to me in English. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Because God spoke into existence all of creation. That is how important the word is. But is it the word we know in English? I've told you the joke that I use a lot of the Good News Bible because I've used it since the early 70s. And I was a ministerial assistant in 77, I guess it was. And one of the deacons in the church came up and said, What are you preaching there from? And I said, well, it's a Good News Bible. And this is when a Methodist church, I grew up in an Evangelical United Brethren, which became part of the Methodist Church and then became the United Methodist Church. It has since broken again and is the Methodist and the Global Methodist. And the EUBs are almost all the ones that broke away again as Global Methodist. But Asbury Press is the Methodist. And they are the ones that did the literal translation of the Good News Bible. Well, this deacon said, well, I don't know why you would want to preach from that. Why would you teach people from that? And I said, well, it speaks to me. The Good News Bible is a more modern translation. And I said, what do you use? And he said, well, the King James Version. I said, oh, really? Why is that? He said, because that's the way God actually talks. And I started to laugh. What I didn't realize was he was serious. He did not like it. But if the King James is how the Lord speaks to you in that way, you can't deny that. But God does not speak in King James exclusively. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit in many, many different ways, and the word is extremely important. But the word is also very personal. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it is not often that it is in English. It is something of my heart. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I feel it because it vibrates within me. I can't deny it. If I hear a voice in English telling me, oh, just have that other piece of cake, I don't think that's from God. That's from my own device. That's from my own desire. And so as we speak to the tower, it's not about the tower. So let's start into Genesis 11. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. What was that common speech? Well, in Revelations, we talk about the speech of the angels. John spoke about there being one speech, one language that the angels spoke. And we don't know what that is, but it might have been a more universal language. And we're going to see that as language is shattered, that maybe at some point all languages will come together again, and we will have one language again. But can you imagine what that's like, would be like to speak the same language that God actually spoke and not Elizabethan English? As they wandered about in the east, they came to a plain in the land of Shinar, Babylonia, and settled there. Now, just so you see that. Mount Ararat. Now this is not going to shine against the screen, but right up at the top, right below where my laser, it won't go down onto the screen, but right there is Mount Ararat. And less than 100 years after the ark opened, we now have already gotten down into Babylonia, into Shinar, and you can see Shinar is right above where, right above there. We've already come down into that area. And they settled there. This is the Fertile Crescent. This is one of the most beautiful areas on the earth, and it's prepared by the Lord to be fertile so that life can explode across the earth. Why? Well, because that's what God wants. Now, I want to point out that in Genesis 10, and I'm sorry I was not here last week. I just killed me not to be able to be here. But it speaks to the fact that Cush of Ham had a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod, the great hunter, some of you know, some people equate him with Gilgamesh in the Syrian mythology. He's also known as Orion. So if you look up in the sky and see the hunter Orion, it's Nimrod, who became the world's first great conqueror. In the Lord's help, he was a great hunter. And that is why people say, "May the Lord make you as great a hunter as Nimrod." At first, his kingdom included Babel, Erech, and Akkadah, all three of them in Babylonia. Now, isn't it interesting that Babylonia, the Babylonian kingdom, and the Akkadia, the Assyrians, were two of the kingdoms, the empires, that attacked and destroyed Israel and Judea? But here's Nimrod, who is viewed as a great hunter, and in the Middle Ages was viewed as a great builder, and was so was esteemed. But he's the one that created this idea of creating a city and a tower. And I want to point that out. In modern usage, I mentioned this a while back, that there is a belief that he was one of the Nephilim and hunted the dinosaurs to extinction. No one else laughed. I just say it's hilarious. But there are people that actually put this stuff out, and that Nimrod killed all the dinosaurs. So anyway, I think it's hilarious. Yeah, it's a dead pen. It's too bad. Because I yeah. People don't get my humor a lot of times, and I'm sorry for them. Okay, so going on in Genesis 11, they said to one another, this is Nimrod and the people of Nimrod, the people of Babylonia, say, "Come on, let's make bricks and bake them hard." So they had bricks to build with and tar to hold them together. So the tar is there because there's oil, right? But making bricks are still done in exactly the same way today as were done thousands of years ago. And they said, "Now let's build a city. That's a good idea. With a tower. We'll put a tower up that reaches to the sky." Why do you need a tower to reach to the sky? Well, there's some people that believe that that's because they were afraid there were going to be another flood. They better build a tower so that they could get out of the next flood. They had no faith in the fact that God put a rainbow in the sky to say, "I'm not going to do that again. I hit Control Alt Delete once. I'm not going to do it again." And the rainbow is still there. It's still a symbol of God, no matter whether it's been co-opted or not. It is still a symbol that God will not destroy the earth with a great flood again. But to some people, they see this as, maybe we better hedge our bets. Maybe we can't really trust what God says. Is that really the case? Maybe. But here we have people who say, "Let's build a great city." People who have been pneumatic, I mean, nomadic. Yeah, pneumatic. They're full of hot air. Nomadic and have moved around from tent to tent to tent, and then suddenly they come upon this great city. And out of nowhere, a tower. How fantastic would that be? So that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the earth. So that we can be called great. Look at what people, other people will come and they'll be amazed at us, right? Well, what, first of all, was the covenant that Noah made with God? God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Go out and spread across the earth, not come together, but go out and enjoy the fruits of the earth and be the scientists to understand how the earth works. Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which they had built. Now that used to bother me because I said, why would God need to come down? Because Proverbs says the Lord sees what happens everywhere. He's watching us, whether we do good or evil. Well, this is a literary device. And in the Hebrew writings, you can see literary devices everywhere. I've talked about chiastic writing, I've talked about acrostic writing. This is the tower and the city being examined more closely by us. But it says, the Lord came down and he said, now then, these are all one people and they speak one language. We knew that. This is just the beginning of what they're going to do. They're turning away from what they're supposed to be doing. And soon they will not be restrained from doing anything they imagine. So, whatever God does, it's a mercy. Because he's looking at them and saying, you're heading toward a cliff here. You need to be nudged back another way. Not, I'm going to smite you and smote you into the earth, but rather, I need to guide them. Let us go down and confound their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the earth and they stopped building the city. So this is where we come up with confusion. God confused the language, and suddenly they could not understand each other. And so they stopped. They stopped building. They stopped doing what they had been doing, which was to gather together and make this great city. And later they would do that, but not until it spread out to an extent. But our question then is, what caused the fall of Babel? What was really the sin behind what they were doing? What caused the fall of Babel? Well, let's look at that. And Greg talked about this morning. Matter of fact, I told him after his sermon this morning, that there were six different points that were already in my PowerPoint that he made in his sermon this morning. We didn't put it together. The Holy Spirit put it together. And then we were sitting there talking right before this, and he came up with a seventh one. So it's the Holy Spirit, the fall of Satan, the king of Babylon, Isaiah said, equating Satan to the king of Babylon, equating Lucifer to Nimrod. Bright morning star, you have fallen from heaven. You were determined to climb up to heaven and to place your throne above the stars. You said you would climb to the tops of the clouds and be like the Almighty. So, what was Satan's sin? He wanted to supplant God. He wanted to be God. He didn't need God because I can be God. This is one of the issues I have with the Church of Latter-day Saints, is because they believe that everyone can be God. We don't need God. Someone tell me what Exodus 20, verse 3 says, because I forgot to put it in the PowerPoint. You know exactly what it is. God is God, and no one else is, least of all me. So, what's the fall of man? Was Satan in Eve when she sinned? No. She was made to believe the same thing. You can be God. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. Don't be ridiculous. God's not going to let you die. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be God too." Satan used the same thing that he tried to do, and he caught us, didn't he? And if you think, oh, I used to think as a kid, I said, I would never have done that. Why did they do that? It caused so much pain for everyone and for me, and why would they do that? I do the same thing. And my guess is that almost every one of you, if not every one of you, have at some point said, I can do this. I don't need God to do this. Whether you say those words or not, you've thought it. I can do this. I can go beyond. I can take care of it. I will make the plans and I'll be the ones responsible. I'll take care of it. I can do this. I had a woman, I said, Mary, why are you fussing so much? Why are you so worried about what's going to happen to your children? Can't you trust God? And she said, yeah, but I worry just so much better than God does. What is the sin of man? Wanting to be God. Not trusting that God is God and that we can trust God. And so the sin of man is the same sin as the Babylonians. And the city was called Babylon because there the Lord mixed up the language of all the people, and from there he scattered them all over the earth. In Revelations, it talks about Babylon as a city, as a symbol of supplantation, of supplanting God. And thus giving over to all forms of fornication. Great Babylon has fallen. She's now the habitation of devils and the haunt of every foul spirit. Come out, my people, come out from her. You must not take part in her sins. We do it all the time. We listen to the world, which belongs to Satan. And Satan says, you will not surely die. You can be like God. Well, for sake of time, I'm going to move on to the second part. But I do want to go back to that question. Is God the author of confusion? Does God cause confusion? I have a hard time with that. In Isaiah, it talks about God removing the hedge of protection from around Israel. I'll take away the hedge, break down the wall that protects it, and let wild animals eat it and trample it down. So is confusion caused because God removes the protection, the order that he creates, and allowing then Satan? Because the people of Babylon chose to ignore God. And so God said, okay, I will give you over then to confusion. He's withdrawn his right hand at the approach of their enemy in Lamentations. And Romans says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Now, I could be wrong in this interpretation, but I want you to consider that maybe God is not the author of confusion, but of order. And by removing order, his protection, it allows confusion to come in because that is what has been chosen. God is very patient. But if we continually choose to ignore him, he will have no choice. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The only way you can have life is if there's order. You can't live your life in chaos. You can't build on a life that's in chaos. And God wants us to have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have order in our life and not a confusion of the mind. And the only way we can do that is by saying, Lord, I don't want to live on a high tower. I want to be in communion with you. I want to communicate. In Acts 2, we see that barrier that was created by the separation of languages. Because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit taught them to speak in languages so that the truth of Jesus Christ could be spoken to everyone there. And this happened at the Passover when people came from all over the world to Jerusalem to experience the Passover. And so they spoke in the languages, and everyone heard them say, Jesus Christ is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. And he has set us free through the sacrifice of blood required by the law. And he was resurrected. And we have been given that same promise. And so those tongues of fire were presented. Greg said he thought maybe we'd have it again tonight, but I know, I don't have the evidence of the fire of the Holy Spirit coming down on me that some of you do. To my shame, maybe, but I don't know that. So, the second part of Genesis 11, and I only have about 10 minutes, is from Shem to Abram. And I do have the names of the post-Diluvian progenitors. And I made this for you for the pre-Diluvian. There is not an acrostic word that I know of from the names, but many, and I have a few copies here that you can have. But those names are important. First of all, you can see from this that Noah was alive through all of these up until Abraham. And Abram was born just as Noah passed. All of his forefathers heard of the pre-diluvian world and of what God was like. And what God spoke, how God spoke to them. And I just find this amazing. But we also see that, as in Genesis 10, you said the lifespan of a man was going to be 120 years. Their lifespans, which had been 600 years or more, are now starting to narrow down. After Noah was 500, going back to Genesis 5, after Noah was 500 years old, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, these are the descendants of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he had a son, Er, Shad. After that, he lived another 500 years and had other children. Arpachshad was 35, a very young 35, when he had a son, Selek, and many of you recognize that from the Psalms, Selah, it means the same thing, praise God. After that, he lived another 405 years. So that name means I'm giving my soul, praise God, to you, Selek. And when Selek was 30, oh my gosh. They're really, really young. He had a son, Eber, which is also often pronounced Heber. And Heber, where Heber settled, was known as the land of the Heber Ooze. It's how we come up with the name for a male barista. Few of you got that. My son said, "Don't use that as a terrible joke, Dad." Hebrews, Eber, Heber, Hebrews. Yeah. After that, he lived another 403 years and had other children. When Heber was 34 years old, he had a son, Peleg. After that, he lived another 430 years and had other children. When Peleg was 30 years old, he had a son, Reu. After that, he lived another 209 years and had other children. Now, we can see from Chronicles, First Chronicles, he was named Peleg because during this time, the people of the world were divided. So you see, we're going back. We're having a flashback in this genealogy. We're having a flashback in time. But it's during his lifetime or his existence that we have the fall. When Reu was 32 years old, he had a son, Serug. After that, he lived another 207 years and had other children. When Serug was 30 years old, he had a son, Nahor. After that, he lived another 200 years and had other children. When Nahor, and look how young he is, was 29 years old, he had a son, Terah. After that, he lived another 119 years and had other children. Father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and for those of you who remember, also Sarai. Sarai was a half sister to Abram. These are the descendants of Terah, who was the father. About later. His sister, his half sister. His niece. Now, I'm not going to get into any of that incest thing. So we're going to talk about that maybe another time. The daughter of Haran, who was also the father of Ishka, Sarai was not able to have children. Is that important? Yes, it is. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, who was the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, Abram's wife. And with them, he left the city of Ur, where the green arrow's appearing, in Babylonia, to go to the land of Canaan, where the yellow arrow is coming up. But they only went as far as Haran and settled there. Okay? So they didn't make it all the way, because we're going to see later that Abram left his father for a very specific reason. Terah died there at the age of 205, and that is the end of Genesis 11. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians and the reason for this. Why was the lineage of Shem chosen over his brothers? Why were these people chosen? Why were you chosen? Think about what you were, my friends, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful. That's not nice to say, is it? Or of high social standing. But God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. He chooses what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. And so, going back to the tower, we have the same thought here. Why these men? Why these men? Why this lineage to get to Abram? Because now we're getting into one of the big heroes of Genesis, Abram, who later becomes Abraham. Abram meaning father, Abraham meaning great father, the great father of nations. This means no one can boast or be proud in God's presence. Do we say, look at the name that I'm going to make for myself. I'm going to become a great man. I'm going to start Microsoft. I'm going to become Jeff Bezos. And Greg talked about J.C. Penney being a great man. Great men are rarely good men. But a few are, because they put God first. I don't own a great yacht. Gas no channel right now. Matter of fact, I rarely have two quarters to rub together. But I have a beautiful wife, two wonderful sons, a daughter. I have a beautiful life because the Lord has made me He has called me to be His spokesperson. How humbling is that? God has brought us into union with Jesus Christ and made Christ to be our wisdom. It's not my wisdom, it's all from my union with Jesus Christ. Only He is our foundation. And that's the song, Jesus Christ. Only by Him are we put right with God and set free. So then remember what the scripture says. Whoever wants to boast must boast first of what the Lord has done. And so when we look at the tower, we have to think, what towers are we trying to build in our lives? What great cities are we trying to do? What, how are we trying to hedge ourselves to protect ourselves from a great flood? Rather than trusting that the Lord has us, the Lord keeps us, His hand around us, and will create order in our lives and eliminate the confusion. When we get so worked up and tense and smoke starts flying off the gears, it's because we're trying to do it on our own. So I gave 3 minutes, but it's time for questions before we pray. Yes, ma'am.
I have to call in time when you ask how great our God is and how great our God is. And after my last stroke, when I couldn't speak, but I could sing, the doctor told me just go to your patients and sing to them what you want them to do. But one of my patients had teaches different linguistics and languages and stuff for people who act, so that this guy isn't really Russian, but you might think he is because he can do all that. And she told me, she said, and she is a Christian, she said, your brain is two halves, and your words come from one half, but your actions and expression come from the other half. And so when they both work together, you can speak and you can learn how to do that. But when one side quits, God doesn't just leave you stranded there, that both sides are able to communicate because of how we create our brain. And that was awesome. Went back to work and saying my patient for the longest time. But
That's amazing too. Yeah.
having two sides of
My wife also has worked with Alzheimer and dementia patients for a long time. And one of the things that she would do is go and sing with patients. And the families would say, I don't know what you're doing, Heidi, but when you're with mom, she's so lucid right after you leave. Because that activates parts of the brain. Heidi has studied sign language since she was a little girl because she was a teenager and she heard that the deaf community is one of the most unreached people groups, and that sign language, the very few deaf or hard of hearing people have people evangelizing to them in sign. And that's how everything that she teaches, it's in Lincoln, Nebraska. So the homeschool co-op is called The Link. It has about 75 families engaged in it. And she's got 15 of those kids in her. And it's geared toward learning how to speak about Jesus in sign language. And for many people, they don't get reached that way. Well, the same thing's true. So, I don't mean to take up all the time for questions, but you have to have.
From what we have gone back to where.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, it's part of why I kind of I think, well, why did God choose the descendants of Shem? Because so Nimrod's not from Shem. Nimrod's from Ham. And it's obvious that the descendants of Ham are not following God's plan. And yet, Noah's still alive. And Shem is alive, and yet they're still not following God's plan. They saw many of them. I mean, Shem and Ham, I mean, they saw the pre-Diluvian world. They saw how bad it was, and they knew what it was like to be sequestered in the ark and then to emerge into a world cleaned of that and to start over. And yet they chose to do things that were not the way God wanted them to. Yeah. 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 And he knows all the tricks, doesn't he? He knows all the tricks. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. 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 Any other questions? Did we answer it? Wasn't really a question, was it? Is God the author of confusion? No. God is the author of order. But we know that even when things are bad, that God will use those to a good purpose. God can take ashes and make it into briquettes. I mean, the God will turn bad things into something good. And I really believe that in scattering them so that they were fulfilling the covenant that was made with Noah, he was protecting them. Even though they were turning to evil for a time. Yeah. 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 It's a lack of, as confusion is a lack of order. Yeah. And that's what, yeah, that's part of what. Thank you for allowing me to come and talk, and let's pray. Shall we pray? Father God, we humbly come before you because we see how we have fallen away from what you want us to do, even though we know that we need to depend on you. We know that so oftentimes we try to go our own way. We try to make our own name. We try, and yet we fumble every time when we try to make it on our own without you. We ask that you would forgive us, that you would gently correct us, that you would bring us back to a path, that you would bring us back to a place where we see that you and you alone are our foundation, our strength, our tower, our beginning, our end. Father, we thank you for these words that you've given to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would place them deep in our hearts, that we would consider them and contemplate them, that we would ruminate on them so that we can be made more whole in you. We pray this not to our glory, but to yours and yours alone. And in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.